Good to see everybody here. Okay, concentrate on that screen. I'm going to help some of y'all out here. You're getting sleepy. You're getting very sleepy. I'll go ahead and let you get doing that. But then you're also going to pay attention to this lesson, okay? Even if you close your eyes, you're going to be paying attention to this lesson. We're going to talk about something that might seem a little strange at first, when doing right becomes vanity. And here's the thing is, most people go through the motions of doing the right things, but it's all going to be in vain. Because it's just like the worship that we give to God. If your heart's not in it, it's just vanity. So let's notice this. See, the word vain means without value or empty, useless, void, and worthless. And so such things like an old rusty can or last year's calendar or a broken tool, they're all worthless and you don't need to be hanging on to them. Some people are pack rats. They like to hang on to things. But what good's it going to do you? If you want to save that calendar for the next time it'll fit, you probably wait about 54 years and then it'll fit again. See, priceless or valuable things can become vain or worthless, damaged or misused to the point of becoming worthless. You know, last week we talked about precious, things that are precious in the Word of God. And so they're valuable to us. That's why we use the word precious. And so these things can become vain also if they lose their value. See, the whole theme of Ecclesiastes is that life is vanity if tried to be done without God. And that's why we want to impress upon people. We want to keep people understanding that without God, your whole life is vanity. It's worthless, it is a waste, it is useless, and will not accomplish anything. In 1 Corinthians 8, verses 4 through 6, Paul's writing says, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there's no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him." So worship of idols is vanity, as Paul was talking about that. I mean, it's nothing. But yet people who worship idols, they think it's something. And so he was warning about that. Now, we're going to notice that worship of Jesus can be vanity. And how? We're going to have to notice that. Well, in Matthew 15, 8, 9, Jesus said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the precepts of men." The first part of this quotation is a quotation from Isaiah. And that's what Jesus was responding to. And he said, these people who want to serve me, but they don't want to follow me, I mean, that's definitely going to be a problem. In our class this morning, we talked about, in our video blog this morning, we talked about phony Christians. People who claim to be Christians, but yet their life does not reflect anything of a Christian values. So, in John 4, 20 through 24, which we read, the Lord is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so, that's all we need to be mindful of. And some people worship that which they do not understand, and some people do not know what they worship. That's what Jesus told the woman there. You don't know what you worship. In fact, the Israelites or the Samaritans, who were kind of like distant cousins of the Jews, they had gone through years and years of flip-flopping back and forth, serve this God, serve that God, and it was almost adjusted the frequency of just the flavor of the day, the God of the day. Well, today I think I'll worship the sun god. Next, tomorrow we'll worship the moon god. Then we'll worship the water god. Then we'll worship this god or that god. And with the polytheism, that's really what it came down to, the god of the day. And so Jesus said there's going to come a time, there is only one God, and we're going to have to serve him in spirit and in truth. In James 1, 26, 27, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. It is vain. See, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So a lot of people think that they are religious and yet they don't hold their tongue, right? How many times you see people who claim to be Christian but yet use the foul language? There's a lot of that going on in this world. And so what God is saying is they're deceiving themselves. See, Jesus is the Christ. We must understand that. Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one. And he is the Savior. As the Savior, Matthew 1:21, and says, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. And as Jesus as a sacrifice, Hebrews 10:5-10 explains this. I'm going to go ahead and read that. See, therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the roll of the book it is written to me, to do thy will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. A lot of people, like I say, go through the motions, but yet their heart is not in serving God. And it's easy to do. I mean, let's face it, everything we do every day, we do so, we get into such a routine that we think about other things, right? You're driving to work. You follow the same pathway year after year. You go to work, and I guarantee you, when you get there, you would have thought about so many different things, but you don't remember keeping your eyes on the road. Is that right? Yeah, that's exactly what we do. We go from place to place. We're so used to going, our mind is on other things. When we're supposed to be concentrating on our driving in the road, and yet our mind is elsewhere. I mean, sometimes we get distracted by phone calls, or some people actually try and watch videos while they're driving. Okay, I gotcha. All right, but anyway, Jesus was that sacrifice, and our heart needs to be in serving him, not just going through the motions. And you can see from where I'm going from this, you can go to church every time the doors are open. You can be coming here and still not serving the Lord properly. So, as a peacemaker between God and man, that's what Jesus is. In Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, we cannot have peace with God. And God will not give us that peace that passes understanding that we read about there in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7. In John 8:24, Jesus said, and I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Now, Jesus is also, as we understand, the author of eternal salvation. Hebrews 5:9, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. See, there's a key here. Jesus is the source of eternal salvation, and a lot of people just want to leave it right there. They don't want to read the rest of that passage, because the rest of that package just kind of gets in the way of their various doctrines. What they don't pay attention to, he is the source of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. And therefore, we have to bring that out, because that is preaching the whole doctrine, the whole counsel of God, when we read all of a verse. Too many people in this world teach partial verses, and they teach doctrines based on partial verses and not the whole verse. And so they lead people to believe that they can be saved because of what Jesus did, and they don't have to do a thing. They don't have to obey Jesus, and they can still be saved. Those people are going to be lost eternally because of that. So Jesus is only valuable in all of these ways to those that accept him and obey his will. And there's many who worship Jesus, but they reject God. Can you believe that? A lot of people worship Jesus, but they reject God. They don't even know if God exists, but oh yeah, they'll talk about the Lord Jesus. And they'll say, I love Jesus. And they reject not only what Jesus says. And that's what they do. You know, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Luke 6:46 tells us that. And so they reject even the word of Jesus. They reject the word of God. But yet, oh, I'm still a follower of Christ. I'm still a Christian. I mean, they're phony Christians. Another word for phony Christian is imitation Christian or hypocrite. Okay. We also recognize the blood of Christ can become vain. Now, how can that be? Because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins. How can his blood being shed become vanity? When we reject his offer of salvation. That's how it happens. See, as that which forgives or remits sin. This is what the blood of Jesus does for us. Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. As he was instituting the Lord's Supper, he said these words. And the apostles picked up on that, understanding that the fruit of the vine, symbolic of his blood, which he shed for the forgiveness of sins. In Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so he says nothing in this passage about the blood of Jesus, but yet it's implied when we understand what it does. In Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. It's through the blood of Jesus that our sins are washed away. When do we access that blood? In baptism. And that's what Paul talked about there in Romans chapter 6. We're baptized into a Christ in the symbolism of his death, burial, and resurrection. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, and not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So Jesus' blood also is that which purchased the church. Acts 20:28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So his blood was very special there. But the blood is only valuable to those who apply it to their lives in obedience. See, here's the point. Some people say, well, just because Jesus shed his blood on the cross, everybody's going to be saved. No, that's not true. Everybody can be saved if they will obey him, but they have to obey him. And a lot of people are not willing to do that. but they still want to think that they're going to heaven. They feel good about themselves. So we have to apply the blood to our lives. We have to change our ways and live in obedience. So to all others, the blood of Jesus means nothing. It is worthless to them. Those in the world who don't care about God, who don't care about church, who don't care about righteous living, blood of Jesus means absolutely nothing to them. And they don't understand it. They're even so bold as say, well, if I could invent a time machine, I'd go back and shoot Jesus. I'd go back and kill Jesus. Well, they already did that. It didn't work, did it? So now what you think? You go back in time, you think you'd be successful? No. Yeah, that ain't going to happen. See, Hebrews 10:26 talks about where the sacrifice of Jesus. And if we continue in sin, there no longer remains that sacrifice. See, for if we go on sinning willfully and receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversary. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? I mean, yes, we're sanctified by the blood of Jesus. And when you reject Jesus, you treat it as unclean. Now, the church of Christ can become vain, and that's true. You wonder about that. Wait a minute. We've been in the church a long time. Most of us have been in the church most of our lives. And we always say, well, this is God's church. This is the right church. This is where we need to be. We don't need to be in some denomination. And yes, there's a measure where we understand that. But it also can become vain. Just because you're in a place that has the sign on the front door that says Church of Christ doesn't make it so. We talked about that when we had our study of denominationalism. The name is just one aspect about it. And some people can have Church of Christ, and what do you think about Church of Christ of Latter-day Saints? I mean, sounds very close, but they're Mormons. And then there's other groups, the Church of God in Jesus Christ and stuff like that. And of course, the church can become vain. It can be worthless. And let's see how. See, the church was built by Christ. We know that, Matthew 16:18, upon the foundation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I mean, that the church was built upon that foundation that Jesus is the Christ. And the church is made up of the saved. Acts 2:47, the Lord added their number daily, such as were being saved. And it is the pillar and ground of truth. We see in 1 Peter 3:15, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. And then it is the body of Christ. We read that in Ephesians 1:22-23. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now there's a lot of he's and a lot of him's in this passage, so I kind of put in parenthesis which he it was referring to. And God put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet and gave Jesus as head over all things to the church, which is the body of Jesus, the fullness of God who fills all in all. But it is only valuable to those who are a part of it. The church has no value to anybody else. Those who will not go to church, those who will not serve the Lord, those who don't read their Bibles, the church has no value to them, and they really don't care about the church. And they just think, well, they're just a bunch of idiots. They're a bunch of fools in there. They're a bunch of misguided people who are deluded, something like that. That's how the world feels about us. See, Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. So Jesus is the Savior of the body. So all others, those who reject the church, or those who bring reproach upon it, cause it to be vain for them. And there is the factor that we can be deprived of this. And see, Hebrews 12. All right, beginning verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. So we have to be very careful there. Sometimes, and I'm sure most of us have seen it, we've seen some terrible things take place in the congregations around. And we've seen people mistreat others, talk to them in bad, evil ways, and lie about others, and try and run the show, so to speak. We've seen that. We read about it in the New Testament. But anybody who rejects the Lordship of Christ rejects his church. And those who reject his church, I mean, and yet still go to church, it's vanity. See, the gospel of Christ can become vain. Why? When all of a sudden it no longer means, has any value to us. When the gospel doesn't mean anything to us, and we don't think there's power in the gospel anymore. I mean, the fact that we obeyed the gospel, we were baptized. What do I have to worry about that now? I've been baptized. I don't have to worry about the gospel anymore. Wrong. See, the gospel is that which we are to stand. We're to hold on to it. Not just to be baptized into Christ. We need to stand in the gospel all the time. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, Paul talked about this salvation which you heard about, which you believed, and which also you stand. I mean, specifically, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Christ died according to Scripture, he was buried, and he rose according to Scripture. I mean, that's the core of the gospel. And that cannot depart from our minds. And even if we have taken advantage of it, we cannot forget it. See, the gospel is that which we are to preach. And even though everybody in here has obeyed the gospel, we still got to preach it. Why? Because we need to be reminded of it so we can go out there and preach it. We've got to teach this every opportunity we get. Jesus said, go into all the world. And all the world is more than this one room. Believe me, it is more than this one room. And so preaching is valuable only to those who love and obey the truth. If they don't love the truth, they're not going to pay attention. They're going to leave it. They're going to turn it off. They're just not going to listen. And so the gospel has no value to them. If the person who obeys the gospel starts longing for the world again and turns back into the world, what good has the gospel done them? It has no value for them anymore. So the gospel can become vain. So those who reject it cause it to become vain and worthless to them. That's to reject the gospel. Those who accept the gospel, obey it, but then turn back into the world, the gospel becomes vain for them also. So the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the plan of God for salvation. You know, 1 Corinthians 1:18-25 describes the fact that this world thinks it's just nothing more than foolishness. But it is God's plan for mankind. This is what God wants from us. And we should be doing it to be pleasing to God. So we can see that even proper and right things can become vanity if not handled properly. I mean, if we don't do it with our hearts, if we don't put our heart into it, it becomes vanity. And like I say, we can sit here, we can sing the songs. And believe me, if you've sung the song before, you're probably thinking about something else other than the words of that song. Right? Yeah, we are. And so we need to really work on our concentration, even while we're here. I mean, when we're sitting here partaking of the Lord's Supper in a little while, what are we going to be thinking about? We're going to be thinking about the death of Jesus, all the pain and suffering he went through, and his blood being shed. Are we going to be thinking about that? Or are we going to be thinking about, wonder what time the ball game comes on? What, maybe something you got to roast in the oven. Oh, I hope the preacher's not too long-winded. We can get home before it burns. Something like that. So, yeah, even doing things right can be wrong. We saw this in the Old Testament. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They go through the motions. God said in Isaiah chapter 1, I reject your feasts. I reject your sacrifices. Why? Because your heart's not in it. Those in Malachi, God says, I'm going to reject your offerings too, because your heart is not in the right place. I mean, so question is, how has your worship toward God been lately? I mean, if it's ho-hum and just get it over with, okay, you got a problem. Our worship towards God has to be meaningful to us. And if we walk out of here as if nothing has changed in our lives, as if there's no purpose that we need to fulfill, then we didn't participate, or we didn't have the motivation we needed to participate. So everyone has to examine themselves. How has your worship towards God been? Are you just going through the motions? Does your life reflect the same attitude as your daily living? I mean, think about this. I mean, we're here Sunday morning in church. We're behaving ourselves, at least for the most part. I can't tell you what's on your mind. I don't know. But for the most part, we are behaving ourselves, and we're doing good. We're being pleasing to God. We're honoring God and worshiping God. What about when we walk out the door into this world? Do we continue that same attitude of worship to God? Do we do it on a daily basis? Sometimes we get distracted by life. Life in general. And there's a lot going on to distract us in our world today. And so, yes, we need to have the same attitude of us being in here and take it out with us when we go out there. We need to have this the right attitude and proper attitude about God and serving God all the time. So, are you worshiping God in vain? I can't answer that question for you. You have to answer that yourself. Do I put my heart into it? Do I serve him with all my heart? Or am I just going through the motions? And like I say, just because someone goes through the motions doesn't mean it's going to be what God wants. We read there from Hebrews chapter 10. God really doesn't care about the sacrifices. God doesn't really care about the prayers. He doesn't care whether we sing without instruments or not. And yes, that's important though. What God cares about is your heart in it. Are you doing this from your heart? Or are you doing this just because you're going through a routine? Think about that. I mean, that's what's important. And so we need to make sure we are doing right in the sight of God. We need to make sure that we are serving him to the best of our ability and keeping our minds focused on what he wants us to do. So we're going to sing an invitation song. If you really think you need some prayers, we'll be glad to pray for you. And if you think you need to take those prayers up with God in private, I encourage you to do so. So think about these things, and we're going to sing our invitation song. If anyone has a need, We invite you to come while we stand and sing.